Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. This is the passage dealing with the healing of a leper. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. The Gospel of Mark disregards any chronological order of events in this passage specifically. He simply gives us that the ensuing story took place during Jesus' Galilean ministry. And in fact, this took place during our Lord's long Galilean ministry with a couple of trips to Jerusalem that lasted about 22 months. Matthew specifically records that this event took place after the Sermon on the Mount. We see from this passage of Scripture, specifically in verse 40, that this man was in his late stages of leprosy. Luke states that the man was full of leprosy. And we see that he made his way through a very large crowd that was encompassing Jesus, and he fell on his knees at the feet of Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke also states that when he fell on his knees, he fell on his face before Jesus Christ. This was an act of reverence and humiliation. And in the Oriental culture, this was commonly done. In fact, they were basically addicted to this type of behavior in public arenas. They loved to make a big show of things. But in this particular case, this man was a very desperate man that threw himself on the dirt before our Lord Jesus Christ. He addressed Jesus as Lord, Kurios, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you are willing to do so, use your power to cleanse me. This is how he approached the Lord Jesus Christ, with absolute reverence as the Son of God. Now, dealing with this first scenario in verse 40, we need to ask ourselves some questions and set the stage for what is happening. What were the social and physical circumstances like for this man? They were not good. It was a very bad, bad situation for this man. The Jews in Jerusalem at this period counted him as a walking dead man, and they pronounced him unclean. Now, they had no choice to do this. This basically, if I may be trite about it for a moment, was their health care system. They had to do this. They had no choice but to count him as a walking dead man. He was a physical and a social outcast in Israel. His loathsome disease was incurable. There was no hope for this man. There was no possible way that he was going to be cured and ever live a normal life again. It was a hopeless situation. According to Jewish law, so there was no mistaking who this man was, so he was not able to fake that he was sick or not sick. He was required to wear torn clothing. His hair was to be unkept. He was to wear a veil over the bottom part of his face, covering his upper lip. Yes. and he was to cry out whenever he was in the vicinity of others, no closer than 100 feet, he was to cry out with a loud voice, unclean, unclean, to give them fair warning that they should not get close to him at all so they would not catch his disease. This man walked as if he was literally in charge of his own funeral procession. It was a very depressing and horrible, horrible disease that he had contracted. He was required to live alone outside of the walls of any city or town, and if he could find other lepers, he was allowed to live with them. The penalty for breaking these laws was very harsh. He was to receive 39 lashes if he were to break any of these laws. You can see the depressing, horrible, hopeless state that this man lived in. Now, saying that, we must understand that these laws may seem harsh, may seem unloving, may seem unkind, may seem academic, but they were necessary for the safety and welfare of the people. They had no choice. They had no way to cure this man, and they didn't know how this disease went from person to person, so they had to isolate the man. Can you imagine having to actually carry through with the punishment? Who could you get if this man broke one of these laws to actually whip the man with 39 lashes? The poor man is in an awful state. And yet, if he were to break one of these rules, he were to receive 39 lashes. No doubt that was an extreme case. No doubt it was reserved for the worst of the worst type of person, and yet the law had to be in place in case a person desired to infect others. His skin was already falling off. His skin was rotten. His hair was falling out. Very bad situation. We think that it was harsh back in those days, but if you remember, some of you remember, some kids don't, but we had, when AIDS broke out in the early 80s, no one knew where it came from. No one knew how people got it. Well, it was mostly among the homosexuals and the drug addicts who used needles. Well, some of these people that got AIDS in the early 80s became very bitter and very angry that they got this disease. They were very angry with God and society at large, and they wanted to lash out. They were very happy in their sin and their wickedness, and they were very upset that their lives had been drastically changed to where they could not live the profligate life that they lived before. And so some of these people in the early 80s went about trying to infect as many people as they possibly could. And we, as Americans, had to put into law that they were guilty of murder for infecting others with the AIDS virus. So this is common among all societies. In some extreme cases, you have no choice but to protect society from those who have loathsome diseases. So I want to say that because I don't want you to look at these harsh laws as an inhuman type of law where they did not care about these people. These people had families and friends and neighbors, and they were loved very, very much. So let's look at the man's situation, or who he was as a man. He was probably a young man, maybe in his 20s or his 30s, possibly in his 40s. We have no idea. He most probably had a family. Now, why do I say that he was a young man? I say he was a young man because if he was an old man, he would not have been in such a desperate state to where he would jeopardize other people with this disease. He would not have jeopardized the safety of others by approaching Jesus in a large crowd. If he were an old man, he would have put his house in order. He would have been content with what God had done to him, and he would have resigned himself to this horrible state, and he would have prepared himself and his family for his ensuing death. But that is not the case. This man is in a desperate state. He doesn't want to die. He wants to live. He desperately wants to live. Picture this man with leprosy. He had a good life, like every one of us in this room. Picture him with his wife and his children going to work every day, having meals with his neighbors, getting together after the Sabbath sun went down to meet with his friends and his family, working alongside of his best friends. He had a great life. And all of a sudden, one day, he sees a white spot on his arm. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, this man has a leprous spot. He knows what it is. He's read the books of Moses. He's seen people with leprosy. He saw what happens in that part of the world. He knew he had it. He went to the priest. The priest looked at it, told him that it was leprosy, and he was immediately banished from any human contact. He was immediately banished from entering the walled city. He had to leave his home, quit his job, and leave his wife and children by themselves. Now, at the beginning, it's not that bad. Wife and kids come out to see you probably 3 times a day, make sure you're fed, make sure you have enough water. You're happy. You have hope that you're going to make it. You try and play with the kids a little bit as much as you can. You try and encourage them. You tell your wife and your children how much you love them. You tell your oldest son that he's now the man of the house. He's got to take care of his mom and the little kids. And at night, they all cry themselves to sleep. He's by himself, lonely, under the desert sky. Weeks pass. Months pass. His family begins to have financial trouble. Other family members have to start helping out because they can't take the burden anymore. He's physically getting weak. He's starting to get sicker and sicker and sicker. No longer will his wife bring the children to him. His flesh is rotting. His bones are brittle. Even some of his digits might start falling off. She doesn't want their kids to remember him like that. So no longer can they see their dad anymore. He slips into a great depression. He now knows that the disease has overtaken him and he is about to die. It is a hopeless, lonely situation that will only end in death. This is the picture of this man with leprosy. It's a horrible, horrible state that this man is in. But there is a great ray of hope. In his darkest moment, when all seem to be lost, he sees this great ray of hope. What does he see? Who does he see? During this horrible ordeal, he hears of a man that is healing people. He sees a man healing people. He sees a man preaching the word of God. This man, probably from Galilee, had heard of the wonderful things that Jesus had been doing. He had been casting out demons all over Galilee. He had been healing people of extreme sickness. He had been giving sight to the blind, letting the lame walk, healing people of intense fevers before they were about to die. He had been doing all these wonderful things. And on that particular day, he probably was able to listen to Jesus Christ preach on the Sermon on the Mount. Probably. Because Matthew tells us that as Jesus walked down from the mountain, this man approached him. What a wonderful, wonderful thing when all was lost. All hope was gone. Nothing could be worse. And here is Jesus Christ, the healer from Nazareth, the Son of God. Jesus had healed hundreds, if not thousands, by this time. Whatever the scenario was, we know that there was a large crowd around Jesus Christ. And we know that this man approached Jesus Christ in the midst of this great crowd. Whatever the scenario was specifically, we do not know, but we do know this. This was his opportunity. No doubt. When all hope was lost, when all darkness and depression and oppression had covered this man and his family, there was hope. This was his opportunity. This was his moment to approach Jesus Christ. And this is what he did. This was his last chance to be healed. Saying that, we must understand then that we see his characteristics, what he did, how he behaved, as decidedly uncharacteristic of a good man. Good men do not place other people in danger. Good men protect women and children. Good men will do anything to make sure their family and friends and neighbors are safe. But here we find this man breaking through the crowd, touching people, probably little children, to get to Jesus Christ. His behavior was that of a last desperate attempt of being restored to health. And he didn't care about the consequences of his actions. He cared about the people, but he didn't care about what would happen to him. This was his opportunity to be healed. He broke the laws of his nation by breaking through and touching that large crowd. When he got through the crowd and touched all those people, he fell at the feet of Jesus, laid on his face, and laid on his face, making a big scene. Everybody, I'm sure, reeled in horror and got back as far away from this man as they possibly could while they watched this man at the feet of Jesus. This was the reason why the harsh laws were enacted of 39 lashes. Specifically, so a man wouldn't do something crazy like this. The last thing you want is this leper touching your child. He did it. At that moment, many wanted him punished. Those who were compassionate and cared very much for his family now wanted him whipped. The good news, though, is that this man somehow had faith that Jesus could heal him. And if he could heal him, then everybody that he touched was going to be safe from his disease. So what did he do? He prostrated himself at the feet of Jesus Christ and called him Lord. Kurios, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What is important about what he did here is not what he asked, but how he asked Jesus Christ. Well, look at what he said. He placed himself at the sovereign mercy and pleasure of God. He depended on the will of God for whatever was going to happen to him. His body language and words revealed that he considered himself a slave of Jesus Christ. He was not demanding anything. He wasn't coming to him saying, "You have to make me clean. You have to heal me. I deserve this. I want to go back to my family." He didn't say that at all. He had no doubt that Jesus had divine power to heal him. He saw him do it, probably. He heard about him doing it, no doubt. And he possibly and probably heard him preach the great words of life. He was convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. He only wondered if Jesus would show mercy to him. He only wondered if Jesus would be gracious to him. He only wondered if it was the will of God that he be healed. He had full confidence that Jesus only had to speak a word and he would be healed. He knew that. At the same time, it is obviously apparent that he desperately wanted to live among the living again. This man wanted to live. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to live the rest of his life like this. He wanted to watch his children grow up. But we also see that his words show that his main concern was submitting to the will of God. That's an amazing thing. Because you rarely see this in the Bible about a person that is deathly ill desiring to please God by submitting to his will. Find it. Find it in the Word of God where somebody says, I want to fulfill your will. No, they say, heal me. Give me my sight. Enable me to walk. Please help me. But he says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, I believe that this type of petition can only be submitted to God. It can only be submitted to a man that understands that Jesus Christ is God. This man knew who he was speaking to. Jesus was just not a wonderful healer walking on the shores of Galilee. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And somehow, under some circumstance, maybe under the preaching of the gospel on the Sermon on the Mount, this man was saved. Because he comes to Jesus Christ as his master, and he being the slave. This man was placing all of his hope and all of his faith in the loving kindness of Jesus Christ if he was willing to do so. That's an amazing thing. This is the language of a converted human being. He was already saved. Amazing. He was willing to stay in this awful state if Jesus willed it to be so. Let's look at the beauty, the true beauty of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. The word compassion here in the Greek language, there's three Greek words. This is the strongest possible word that can be used in the Greek language for compassion. We can say that the heart and soul, the bowels of Jesus Christ, were moved within him. He had such an intense compassion for this man that his heart was broken over him. We see that he was completely torn up about how this man was living his life. Horrible, horrible scene. He not only had a heartfelt pain compassion for this man, but a strong desire to relieve him of his misery that he was under. This is what we see in this verse. His compassion immediately turned to action. It wasn't just, oh, I feel so sorry for that guy. Did you see that guy down there? Oh, poor, that poor bum over there. Oh, I felt so sorry for him as we drive by. No, Jesus had an intense compassion, so much so that he wanted to do something about it. And he did. He put forth his hand and touched the leper. Think of that. Who wants to touch a leper? He put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. It is my will. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will. I will, be thou clean. A command. An immediate, decisive command. It was the fiat decree of God. Just like he spoke this world into existence, he spoke this man into a perfect healing situation. By saying, I will, Jesus answered the man's question and declared that he was much more than just a man. He declared himself at that moment to be the very Son of God. He was God in the flesh. By the mere act of the will of Jesus Christ, this man was brought back to perfect health. Only God can do such a wonderful thing. Only God can restore a human being to perfect health. Only Jesus Christ could do this wonderful act. And we see that Jesus Christ did this wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 42, and as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And immediately the leprosy departed from the man, and he was cleansed or purified. In one moment of time, in a split second, He was at once cleansed. At one time, he was the most despicable and detestable and repugnant of all human beings. And in the next, he is the most healthy among all the people there. He has the skin of a two-week-old little baby. He's perfect. No flaws in this man at all. Moments ago, the rotting flesh, the polluted blood inside of his system, the brittle bones, no more feeling, didn't have any sensitivity, couldn't feel pain or heat anymore. That's why the fingers broke off. Not because it rotted off, because he couldn't feel anything. The fingers and the toes would break, and he would lose them. The disfigured nose, the disfigured face all along, the loss of his hair, mangled toes and fingers, the horrible smell from his rotting flesh, the smell of death out of his breath, all of that was gone in a moment. He was immediately made clean. Immediately, this loathsome creature was now completely cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was as if it never happened. Amazing. That is the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it before a very, very large crowd. Thousands of people saw this. In verse 43 then, look at the change of the attitude of our Lord now. Now, this man is a slave of Jesus Christ, a willing bond slave. He's saved by him, not only in his flesh, but in his spirit. And Jesus commands him. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. Jesus went from tender compassion to a very harsh command to this man. He strongly charged him to remove himself immediately. The etymology of this word was the snorting of a horse. So there's no way that I can try and recapture how the Lord commanded him, because he was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And everything he did and everything he said was without sin. And so if I try and recreate this harsh command, like the snorting of a horse, it's going to come out like he sinned. So I really don't even want to do that. But think of this. This was a very, very strong, intense leave. Immediately, you are to get away. Remove yourself from this cloud immediately. Where? Where am I going to go? And he saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Jesus commanded him to obey the law of Moses. They were Jews. It took a week for this process to take place, according to Leviticus 14. The command was to go to Jerusalem, show himself to the priest, in order that it might be officially established that this man was an unclean man in the late stages of leprosy, and now he's completely clean. Amazing. He would go there, and he would offer two birds. And then he would be physically examined by the priest. On the seventh and the eighth day, he would go to the priest again and bring two lambs or two goats. He would offer sacrifices there also. At that point, he was going to be restored to the people. The second one restored him to temple worship. He was fully restored into society in general by going to the temple and obeying the commands of our Lord. The showing of the priest was for the priest to officially examine him as once unclean, now clean. This offering of the sacrifices was to offer thankfulness to God for cleansing him from this awful disease. Christ had no other object in all of this but to show forth the glory of God. That's why he came to this earth, to glorify his Father in all things. We don't see him taking the glory for himself, but obeying the law of Moses so his Father could be glorified in this wonderful act of mercy. And that is the reason for this command. The man was commanded by Jesus Christ to be silent concerning this in order to obey the law of Moses, the very law of God. That law Jesus came to fulfill, never to destroy. He never came here and said, that doesn't matter anymore. That's been abrogated by me. Now we're under a law of grace. No. He fulfilled the law of God. He never abrogated the law of God. And he commanded this man to obey the law completely. If the man were to obey Jesus Christ at this point, he would have been a silent witness at the temple in Jerusalem of the wonderful grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who God had sent in doing this wonderful act of healing him. A wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. That's why Jesus Christ gave him a very strong command. He literally told him, say to no man nothing. Now, you mothers would not allow your children to speak like that, but it's a very, very strong negative command. Say to no man nothing. But we see that that's not the case. Why, though? Why would not Jesus want the acclaim? Why would he not want everybody to know of his wonderful works? Why would he not want to go to Jerusalem and announce of his grace and his mercy and literally announce to everybody, the world, that he was the Savior? That's not how he did it. He walked among the common people, the hated, the despised, the worst of the worst, among the Samaritans. In Galilee, he walked among the Jews and the Gentiles, the fishermen, the low class. This is where he met people. This is where he walked. And this is where he showed his compassion. He never sought his own honor, ever. Not once did Jesus Christ ever seek his own honor. When the crowds gathered around Jesus Christ, what did he do? He went into a mountain place, into a desert place to leave them. When he healed, what did he say? Tell no man. That was the nature of Jesus Christ, because he was the sinless, spotless Son of God. Everything in the Bible that tells you about how to live your life, he did. Exactly to the T. Never sinned. Proverbs 25:27. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. He never tried to advertise himself. But we see in verse 45, the man couldn't do it. According to his human nature, he couldn't obey Jesus Christ. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. The last thing this man wanted to do was to depart from his benevolent master, his loving king, this one that showed so much mercy. The last thing he wanted to do was travel 70, 80 miles to Jerusalem and show himself to the priest. He wanted to be next to Jesus where all the crowds were. He wanted to grab his wife and hold his children. He wanted his job back. He couldn't wait. And he couldn't obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to glue himself to him. This man, with all of his initial humility, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Only if it's your will, Lord. I will submit to anything you do. Anything you say, I'm content in it, Lord. Okay, you're healed. Now go show thyself to the priest. Oh, I can't do that. His first public act before Jesus Christ, he broke his command. Christians can understand that. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? He failed in his duty. But, on the other hand, we must understand. We must understand the situation here. We must understand his excitement. He was a walking dead man among the living just moments ago. And now he was in perfect health. All he cared about was publishing this to as many people as he possibly could. I was lost, now I'm saved. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was unclean, now I'm clean. Who did that? Jesus did that. Everybody that he came into contact with, he wanted to tell them about the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had so much joy. He had so much thankfulness in his heart about the grace of God that he couldn't hold himself back. Did he calm down? I don't have any proof of it, but I would assume that eventually he calmed down after everything was settled and he went to Jerusalem and he probably presented himself the way he was commanded to do. But we do not have a record of that. But as a Christian, I'm sure in the end, he did. Well, what was the result of his behavior, of his broadcasting the wonderful grace of God? His grace was broadcast so much that he was not able, Jesus was not able to enter into any more cities. He was no longer able to enter into populated areas. People came from everywhere because of this to see Jesus Christ. No matter where he went, the crowds found him. The verb came is in the imperfect tense. What does that mean? It means that the crowds repeatedly or kept coming to Jesus. There was just a wave after wave after wave of crowds surrounding Jesus Christ. There was no getting around it anymore. The secret was out of the wonderful works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that a man had not been healed of leprosy for 900 years? 900 years ago, the prophet Elisha healed Naaman the leper, and he was a Syrian. They don't like to talk about that. That wasn't something they brought up in the synagogues when they were reading through the book of the Kings. They left that part out. They don't want their enemies to be healed. And yet, that's what brought back, that's what everybody remembered. Didn't take long for Syria to hear about it. We hear that men came from Decapolis to come to find Jesus Christ. People from everywhere wanted to find this great man of God. So that's the story. That's the story of the healing of this great man. So in the time we have left, we'll make a couple of observations then. The first observation is this. The healing of the leper is a graphic illustration of our standing before God. You cannot find a more graphic picture of our sinful nature before a holy and righteous God. It is a picture. This man's behavior that day is a picture of a sinner in a desperate need to be cleansed by God. And that is where we desire all men to find themselves some point in their life. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. How wonderful it is when a man gets to the point in his life when he realizes that he is a sinner before a righteous God. He has no standing before him, and he knows that he is polluted in his sin, and he is an outcast socially and in every other way, and God will have nothing to do with him. How wonderful it is when a man falls at the feet of Jesus Christ, as if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It is also the desperation of this man also shows the striking picture of a man polluted and ravished by his sin. Amazing that this is such a vivid picture of this. It's also a vivid picture of his conviction of sin. Those who come to realize that they are sinners before God are desperate, desperate to find Jesus Christ. They will stop at nothing to find him and to find peace with God through Jesus Christ. There is nobody else to go to but him. How does God illustrate the state of man before him. It's not a pretty picture. Isaiah 64:6. But we all sinners, we are all as an unclean thing. What did the lepers say? Unclean, unclean, as they all passed by him. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. No hope. There's no hope in this. But there's hope in Jesus Christ. There's hope in him. This man knew there was hope in Christ, and he did everything he could to get to him. And he did. So our second observation leads us here. The contrast, look at the contrast of the harsh laws against those who were physically sick and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Necessarily harsh laws, no doubt. But look at the compassion of God. Yes, they realized he was sick and he was contagious and he was going to die and others could die if he got near them. Harsh, yes. Needful, yes. But the compassion of God in the same circumstance. No one in a desperate state, no one who really needs something to get done is going to go to a cruel man for mercy. Any of us in this room, if we need something badly, we're not going to pick somebody that is unreliable. Jesus Christ is not unreliable. We must understand that any and all men, women, and children can come to Jesus Christ. He is approachable. He is merciful. His compassion was so great on this man that he acted immediately and touched him, and he willed that this man be healed. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he did. That is the beauty of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This request that this man gave, it just wasn't just a regular request. It's the bedrock of all requests. This is the bedrock of all humanity. This is where it all comes down, to have a right relationship to God, to be able to have a good conscience before God, because our sins have been taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There's no greater request in the world than that. And to find men in a place where they know that they are polluted by their sin and can come to Jesus Christ and do that is a great, great blessing. It is faith in the power and compassion and mercy of our Almighty God, our own Creator. I will be thou clean. Only God can make us clean. No one else can. We learned through this passage that Jesus was moved with compassion. That is the great story of the gospel, the compassion and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his Father loved us before the foundation of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is God moving with compassion, where he actually gave his own Son to be a propitiation for our sin, our own pollution. He in his own righteousness shed his own blood for us. There is no too great of a state of man. There's no too desperate state of a man where he cannot be saved, where he cannot flee to Jesus Christ. There's no place in a man's life where he can say, I'm too great of a sinner, I'm too polluted, I'm too sick, where he cannot flee to Jesus Christ. This is the epitome of the grace of God, the compassion of Jesus Christ on this man. This man stopped at nothing, absolutely nothing, to get to Jesus Christ. And that's what it takes to become a child of God. To where a man finally gets to the point where he believes he's a sinner. Remember this man? Had a job, had kids, had a wife, able to go out to dinner, had a great time, had a great life. Then he saw the spot. That's what it is to become a sinner. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, you realize you're a sinner. There's so many people that have no idea of their sickness. They're full of leprosy, and they have no knowledge of their need I'm to be cleansed by God. So I want to read three passages of Scripture in closing. Number one, nothing stopped this man. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. He did everything he could to get to the feet of Christ and beg for forgiveness and salvation, and God saved him. God cleansed him. Not only that, Jesus is approachable to men. He is the mediator between God and man. We can go to Jesus Christ, and he will represent us to the Father if we are resting in him. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. He knows our frame. He's experienced everything we do. He has great not only sympathy, but empathy for us. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is approachable to everyone. But you have to understand that you're a sinner and you're in need of his saving grace. And lastly, in closing, Jesus is compassionate. He is a wonderful, benevolent master who loves us. He doesn't beat us over the head with the law and treat us horribly. He's not a hard taskmaster that whips us down and beats us. But he's a loving God who graciously takes care of us and has great compassion on us, the way he had compassion on this leper. Come unto me, all ye that labor under your sin, and are heavy burdened, and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden under a deep sense and conviction of sin, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest of your souls. I will take that burden off your back, and I will carry that for you. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. The yoke of Jesus Christ is easy. The life of sin and misery is hard, but the yoke of Jesus Christ is easy. A giant yoke put around an oxen as he plows that field, that yoke of Jesus Christ is easy. And not only that, my burden is light. He strips us and takes the burden of sin away from the sinner and cleanses him of all unrighteousness. And what do they do when that happens? They go into every corner of the world to tell everybody of the wonderful saving grace of God, just like this man did, out of disobedience. This man stopped at nothing to get to Jesus. We see that Jesus was approachable, and we see that Jesus is very compassionate. That is why he came here. Look to Jesus Christ and live. Look to him and find relief from your sin and your sickness the way this leper did. Our Father, we do thank you for your great mercy. We thank you for this vivid picture of a sinner saved by grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.